Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
During these 3 weeks leading up to our centennial celebration, we've been looking at the foundation and nature of the church universal, the church as traditions and denominations within the church universal, but also the local church, the body of believers who come together each week. We've particularly been looking at the biblical images and metaphors that are used to describe the church. We began by talking about the church as the covenant community of faith, the called out ones. And then last week we looked at the New Testament Pauline metaphor that compares the church to the body of Christ. We celebrated our diversity of role and function, eyes and feet and hands and those different parts of the body, but they're all part of the same body of Christ, our diversity and our unity. And then this week we will join with Nazarenes around the world as we look at the church as the temple of God, the church as the temple of God. Now, when we say the church is the temple of God, remember that we are talking about the people, not the building. One of the temptations that we fall into, both as the church and as the culture around us, is to think of the church as the building, the place where the church comes to meet. But remember that in the New Testament, the church is never a building. Never is that word used to describe a building. It's always a group of people. A group of people gathered together to worship God and to build each other up as the body of Christ. Remember that most of the churches of the New Testament didn't have a special building to meet in. They met in people's homes or rented rooms, although there were probably some who met outside. And for several centuries, Christians did not enjoy legal status. Illegal organizations do not build buildings. They do not put their names on those buildings. The church is a temple of God. The people make up that church, the temple of God. The New Testament uses a variety of images to describe the church. The people of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the believers, the saints, the family of God. But the New Testament also speaks of the church as the temple of God. Using the metaphor of a building to describe the church, the collection of people. But it's not the physical characteristics of the building so much as the purpose and function of that building, the temple of God, that describe the purpose and function of the church. Let's talk a little bit about temples in biblical times. They were noteworthy for several reasons, both for Jews and for other cultures in that time frame. Temples were thought to be the dwelling place of the deity. Sacred spaces where sacrifices were offered and worship was given. Temples brought people together for a common cause, a cause that was greater than their local interests or even their national interests. Often temples were the largest and most beautiful and ornate buildings in the city. They were, in and of themselves, they were monuments to the great devotion given to the God that was worshipped there. And these are the characteristics of ancient temples that suggest the reasons that both Peter and Paul described the church as the temple of God, even though they both knew quite well that the church was the people, not the building. Well, instead of one longer scripture lesson this morning, we'll have three shorter lessons today. They'll come from Ephesians chapter 2, and then 1 Peter chapter 2, and later on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin today by hearing first from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises together to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Here, Paul states that in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The root idea to this word dwelling is one of house or home, the place where one abides. The church is to be that collection of people where God is at home. This implies several truths for us. First, if the church is God's home, then God must be present in the church. This means that the church is not primarily a place to talk about God or even to do things for God. The church is a place where we are to be with God. And since the church is not a building, it is a group of people among whom God is present. And if we gather for church, but God is not present, the fundamental reality of the church as temple has not happened. I've talked a lot in recent weeks about the importance of us being prepared for worship, that we would be prepared for an encounter with God. And if we come and we gather and we are not prepared to experience God, why would we expect to meet him? If we come together and we're not prepared to have an encounter with God, then have we really come to church? Or have we just come to a building with friends? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul describes what should happen when an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand meets together with the church. Paul says that person will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, "God is really among you." When neither church members nor visitors recognize the presence of God, then church as the temple of God has not happened among us. When we come together to worship, when we come together to be the church, we must be prepared for an encounter with the Holy God, that we would be transformed. Well, the second implication of God being at home in the church is that God must be host rather than visitor. Let me say that again. God must be the host rather than the visitor. Somewhere along my journey as pastor and worship leader, I realized something about a particular prayer that we often offer when the church comes together. It's at the beginning of our order of service every week. You'll see the words invocation. And I used to pray that prayer, and I would think that my purpose in praying that prayer was to invite God to come be with us, to invoke the presence of God here in our place. But somewhere along the way in my journey, I realized I had that all backwards. It's not us who summon God to our assembly. Rather, it is God who, by his grace and mercy, summoned us to come into his presence. I no longer invite God to come and join us, but rather I thank God for inviting us into his house. He has invited us into his house to spend time in his presence. And because the church is God's home, he then is in control of the activities. He sets the agenda. One might think that we're confused about whose home it is because we often treat God as the guest and act as if the church belonged to us. But if God is the homeowner, it will be his values that are lived out in the church. If God is the homeowner, then the church will become a reflection of his character, his interests, not ours. The third implication of God being at home in the church is that the church must be a place where God is comfortable. I thought about that phrase for a moment. Reading the material that Dr. Hahn presented for us to put together and present, I said, I'm not sure I understand that sentence, that the church is to be a place where God is comfortable. But he continues to write and explain this way. You and I, when we're at home, we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to try to do anything. We don't have to demonstrate ourselves. We're accepted for who we are. It's our home. We're comfortable there. If God is to be at home in the church, we will not ask him to prove himself. We will rather accept him for who the scriptures reveal him to be. Far too often I've heard, and I suspect you have too, you've heard of people who lost faith in God because he didn't fit their definition of who God should be. He didn't do what they expected him to do. He didn't show up the way that they wanted him to show up. Let us remember that God is God, and he won't fit into our carefully defined boxes that we attempt to put him into. Instead, he's to be at home in the church. He doesn't have to prove himself to us. We're to accept him as he reveals himself to us. And so first, this morning, we say the church is a dwelling for God, a place where God is at home. Secondly, we learn that the church is built with people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 declares that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Let's talk about building in those days. The chief cornerstone was the first stone to be put in place, carefully cut, carefully chiseled, to be entirely perfectly square, placed on a very flat spot. Its length and width edges had to be straight and perpendicular because that was how the walls were aligned, to be straight. Its vertical edge had to be straight and perpendicular, so the walls were aligned to that edge. And if the cornerstone was not perfect, then the walls would do this or this or this. The building would not be straight, and the building might collapse. Paul's point here in this analogy is that we, the blocks in the church, the people in this church, are to always look back to Jesus, the chief cornerstone for our bearings, for our alignment. If we align ourselves with him, the church will be straight. The church will last. If we become out of alignment with Jesus, the church will become misshapen and liable to collapse. False teachings occur whenever a leader attempts to build a doctrine that's not based on the doctrines and teachings of the apostles and prophets and Christ himself. Instead, we're to find our doctrinal authority laid out in the pages of Scripture as it reveals Christ to us. And whenever our teaching is outside the bounds of that orthodoxy, we've ceased to be a properly built temple of God and are instead building a human organization destined for failure. But it's not just our doctrines and teachings. Because at the same time, we can be guilty of attempting to build the church that we want to build, to run the programs that we think are important that we ought to have. We've seen churches collapse because they followed a particular pastor's agenda or a particular board member's agenda instead of discovering and living out God's agenda. And just as the body of Christ recognizes that Christ is the head, the temple of God recognizes that Christ is the chief cornerstone and that he is building his church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 further describes the church as built of living stones. Peter writes this, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter describes the individual believers that become part of the church. And this means this: the church must be personal. It must be relational. For we exist as people in a relational structure, not as occupants of the building, but the building itself. We reflect the relational nature of God, for we, as living stones, exist in community with other living stones. We are not free to determine the shape of the church. Its dimensions, its shape, were laid out in alignment with Jesus by the apostles and prophets of the first Christian century. Each successive generation, layer, if you will, consists of more people being placed as living stones in this building called the church. Now, here's an interesting thing that's different. For in a physical building, the stones are inanimate. They don't talk, they don't move, they don't breathe, they don't do anything. They sit there quietly, one next to the other, not causing any trouble. Being living stones set together in the church can be a little more complex, can't it? Sometimes we're put in a wall next to a stone that we would prefer not to be next to. A stone with some rough edges, or one that just doesn't quite jive with us particularly well. But learn this: it is not our task to change one another. It is not our task to seek another place on the wall. It is our task to align ourselves with Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and to live in grace and peace with the other stones, seeking together to be the dwelling place that pleases God. The church's temple means it's God's home, God's dwelling. The church as the temple of God means it's made of people, made of living stones. And the church as temple means that the church is to be a holy temple. That dwelling place is to be holy. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." It's hard to be clearer than 1 Corinthians 3:17, isn't it? God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. The church must be holy, because it is the temple, a dwelling place of a holy God. A holy God cannot be at home in an unholy temple. A holy God who builds his church with living stones demands that those stones be holy. And because the church is God's and not ours, that holiness comes not from us, but from God himself. And as living stones, we must each live a holy life, suitable to be part of God's dwelling place. And as a collection of living stones, together our church must also be a place where people can find God and people can be transformed by an encounter with him. You see, here's the fundamental purpose of the temple of God. It was designed to display God's divine attributes to the world. And a church that is not holy provides false advertising about God. It doesn't tell the truth about who God is. Now, we might despair of ever accurately portraying God to the world and say we're not capable of doing that except for the fact that we have a living example of what that life looks like. It would look like Christ. Not only that, but we find the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the holy life that God requires of us. Thus, the holiness required of the church means submitting to the discipline of God, allowing the Spirit to form in us more and more Christ, Christ among us, and Christ through us. For the ultimate purpose of the church as God's temple is to bring glory to him and reveal him to the world around us. St. Patrick used these words in one of his prayers, words that to me this morning remind us of our purpose as a temple of God. "I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear for me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me." Friends, God has called us to be a holy temple, a place in which he is at home. Not this building, but us, the people, the living stones which make up his holy dwelling. The church is a people where God is at home and where people know that he is really among us. And that can only happen when we are holy people. A couple of weeks ago, I read to you from Psalm 24, where the psalmist gives the qualifications of who may ascend the hill of the Lord. I think I mentioned to you that those qualifications, when he talks about ascending the hill of the Lord, he's talking about going up Jerusalem's hill to the temple. What are the qualifications of going up to the temple? If those were the Old Testament qualifications of going to the temple, they must then also be our qualifications for being the temple. The psalmist writes this: "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." The question that each of us must face is this: is our holy God at home in you? is our holy God at home in us? Do you have clean hands? Do you have a pure heart? Is there anything, any part of your life that would make a holy God uncomfortable dwelling within you? But if there is, here's the good news this morning, is that he's able to purge you and cleanse you and make you fit for his use. I ask our worship team to come and join me. Our song today is a prayer. It is this prayer, that God would give us clean hands and a pure heart, that we would not lift our soul to another, but to him alone. I want to ask that you would make it your prayer, and that you would ask the Spirit to speak to you today, and that as we come and pray and prepare for communion, that he would point out any area in which he's not comfortable at home in you, and that he might give you the power and the strength to be a living stone, holy, acceptable, being built into a great temple.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.